Welcome to the podcast of Imago Dei Community, where we are convicted to help bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world. Join us in this Sunday service as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Last week we did Romans 1 through 4, and if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to listen to it on the podcast. But essentially, as we go through the book of Romans, we're looking at Paul, the Apostle Paul's most mature, well-developed theology of what did Jesus Christ do when he came and died and rose from the grave and ascended to heaven. And as we looked at chapters 1 through 4 as sort of the first section, where he shows us that God, all the way back to the very beginning with this man Abraham, was fulfilling his promise to Abraham by creating this new family out of the old covenant people of Israel and Gentiles, which is a word that just means for everybody else, all of us barbaric, irreligious folk. Okay? And he was bringing that family together in the person of Jesus Christ, who atoned for our sin, who died for our sin, even though we were all dead set against God. And he made us right with God, because this is a God who is faithful to his covenant promise. And so we looked at this idea that God had justified us, which means made us right in the future, and it means that there will be no condemnation for us in the future. So we're made right in the present with no condemnation in the future. And he sums up 1 through 4 that way. And so as we go through chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, they are all unpacking really what he started in chapters 1 through 4. And as he does that, his point, sort of overarching point, is that this family called the church in Rome, historically, universally, globally, here today in Portland, is God's new humanity, because they are the true people of God, the people that God promised to be his and that he would be theirs, and that we are God's people in Jesus, because by Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, he has dealt with sin and death for all of us forever. He has taken care of that for his family, and through this family called the church, he will do it for the world. And so in chapter 5, after he sums up this idea that you and I, because of Christ's death and resurrection, have been made right with God, so he stands back and he basically says, now let's see the view from here. What does it look like? Not back with Abraham, but what does it mean for us today? And so look with me at chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, 1 through 4, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that he has given us. As Paul steps back and he looks at the view from here, he looks at the church and he says, because Christ has made us right with God, then what that means for us now is that we are the people of shalom. We are the people of peace. We are the people who have peace with God. And when he talks about peace here, he's not talking about a peace like I think for some of us, we We remember those moments where we're going through a hard time. There was a lot of anxiety, and God just showed up and gave us peace. And that's a beautiful thing, and God does that where we can tangibly experience it. But the peace that he's talking about here is a confident, objective peace. That your relationship with God is fully sealed. That there is nothing you could do that can undo Christ. And so you have a confidence in being God's covenant people, that you are the people that he has promised to be his. Shalom means that there is this objective peace, that no matter what happens, God will be faithful to you in whatever that circumstance is, because he is faithful in Christ. And he uses the word boast several times, in fact, three times through chapter 5, 1 through 11. Now, if you remember last week, he said over and over that because we are all under the power of sin, because creation has been defaced and devalued, that no matter what we bring to the table, because we are under the power of sin, we have nothing to boast about before God. The language boast is kind of weird because we see it as a very arrogant kind of term. But it really means confident rejoicing. What he's saying now is because of what Christ has done in making you right with him, that you have this shalom, this peace with God, you can confidently rejoice that what he started in you, he will finish. And that no matter what suffering occurs, and again, he's writing to a church that has lots of pressure from Nero and Rome, lots of pressure from Jewish people who don't believe Jesus is the Messiah and were persecuting the church, lots of pressure from culture, and he says to them that you have this peace from God that has come through his unbelievable grace on your life because of Christ. And that has given you this extreme confidence so that when you suffer the pressure from the world, when you suffer the pressure that comes from other religious beliefs, when you suffer persecution, and when you just suffer in life, you need to know that you are secure in God. Otherwise, what happens is we set up false security systems. And for in Rome, that might have looked for the early church like adding something to Jesus, adding some kind of Jewish element like circumcision or something to make them feel secure that we have grace through our race or we have grace through our own morality. And you think about the things that we do today, which aren't necessarily like adding Judaism to our life, but we add things like a certain doctrinal system, and it's grace through doctrine, or a political belief, grace through the right political party, or grace because I am an advocate of justice, or grace because, and fill in the blank. And Paul knows that the minute that you say grace through something other than Jesus Christ, that you bring division to the body of Christ. That if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him up from the dead and that he atoned for your sins, you are my brother or you are my sister, and nothing can separate us. And you can have the confidence that whether it's life or death or anything else, as he'll get to in chapter 8, nothing's going to separate you from the love of God. And so even though life is going to hit us, we are going to suffer. He says that we can boast, we can have confidence in the face of cancer, in the face of loss, in the face of disappointment, and life not turning out the way we wanted it to be, that we can look into the face of our suffering and we can say, we have peace with God. Our God is King of the world. You can have confidence in that. Paul wants this church to have full confidence that Christ is enough. Because you are in him, you are God's, and he will be faithful to complete what he has done. And so he says in verse 5 that the love of God, he says, our hope doesn't just put us to shame because the love, God's love, has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that he's given us. One of the questions that interpreters wrestle with on this verse, is it God's love poured into my heart, or is it love for God that's poured into my heart? And I would say that you can read it both ways, because both ways are true. That through Jesus Christ and what he did when he died to make us right, to forgive sin and to make us right with God, that was God pouring his love for you into your heart. But it doesn't just stop there and sort of dam up within us. It is a reciprocal thing. And that all of a sudden you recognize that you have love for God. That there's an authentic sense in which Jesus becomes attractive to you and you respond to him and you sense that you love him. You're drawn to him. The Apostle Paul has told us in Romans 1 and 2 and 3 that nobody does that on their own. But if that love for God has shown up in your heart, then that is there by the Holy Spirit. And the Old Testament has told us over and over that that is the sign that the new covenant has come, when God would do a new thing with his people, and that he would take away their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, where he would write his commandments on their heart and they would love him and he would be their people. And so not only are we the shalom people of peace, but we are also the people who love God, or the Shema people. The Shema was one of the things in the Old Testament that they said basically summarized the law. It comes out of Deuteronomy. If you remember when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The fact that there is a people now who by the Spirit of God cry, you are my Abba Father, you are my Savior, you are my Lord, that you love God, that is a sign that God has fulfilled his covenant promises to make this new people who not just are forgiven, that's great, who aren't just simply made right with God, that's great too, but who are actually in Christ, united to the Father by the Spirit, able to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength by the power of the Spirit. We are the Shalom people, but we are also the Shema people. We are the people who love God as he has loved us. This was the sign that the Jewish people would have been looking for. And it's interesting when you think about moments in your life where God has really, where you have been drawn to God, I should say. When I was 18, and I've talked about this before, but when I came to faith, I had no idea who Jesus was or what he did. And I remember sitting there hearing it and found my heart attracted to this Christ, that I was falling in love with this Jesus. That didn't come from like some willful thing that I conjured up, or because there was some moral sense that I said, yeah, I should love Jesus. But it was a sign that the Spirit of God had done something radical inside of me. There was a rector that N.T. Wright, who is a theologian, talks about, who had a pretty wild journey when it came to coming to faith. He was a Buddhist for a while and went into the New Age movement and tried a whole bunch of things. And so as people sat around him, they were very interested in, like, where did he land theologically? Would he be sort of more left and more liberal in the sense of Jesus was just one among many? Or what would they say? And so they asked, who do you think, what do you feel about Jesus? What do you think of Jesus? And he said, I adore him. Like, I absolutely love him. That is a sign that the Spirit of God has come. This is the vocation of the church, right? We can come up with lots of things that we should do and we should be and things we should be about, but at the end of the day, what we are called to do is to be the people that love God because he has first loved us. It's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul ties this into shame. He brings up shame here, and shame is sort of wedded to this idea of confidence. He's saying on one hand, we can boast, we can have confidence because we have peace with God now. We have confidence because the love of God has been poured out into my heart. And he also says that we don't have to have shame. Hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Spirit. And when I think about the obstacle to really just going, I love God, to respond with that sort of passionate, sort of unhindered response to this God who has loved me, the first thing that pops up in my mind is shame. Like, who are you to just go love God like that? Do you think he's really wanting that from you? Like, you know when somebody comes and is way too excited to see you? That's what I'm picturing God thinking, like, okay, here comes Rick. Hey, that's beautiful. But like, not super stoked about it. And what that is shame. Shame pops up and goes, are you really confident that you can love God? Are you sure? And then we look at ourselves to see if what we got inside of us apart from Christ is enough, and we realize it's not. So we're like, well, maybe I'm not sure. So I don't want to get carried away with this love of God. I'll kind of just do the little one-hander. Hey, thanks. Maybe I do this. Maybe a single finger now and again when I'm worshiping. But I don't want to get carried away with loving God. The issue has very little to do with morality, with your spiritual disciplines, with how much scripture you read. It has everything to do with what you believe Christ has accomplished. Because Paul is screaming to this Roman church that this has nothing to do with your ability to make this happen. You are in Christ because of God's faithfulness. You have peace with God because of Christ's faithfulness. You now love God because his Spirit is in your heart. And so rather than be ashamed of that, he goes, I want you to run full of confidence into your Father's arms. I want you to come boldly to God and kind of spread the love that you have flowing in and out of your heart to him. I want you to be the Shema people who love him with all your strength and your heart and your mind and with everything you have, because it isn't just now possible. It is promised. This is you. This is for you. In 6 through 11, he amplifies this idea because you could see them probably questioning like you and I are right now. And he says, well, listen, you see, just at the right time, when we were still completely powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. And very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though maybe for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God He demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so since now that we have been justified by his blood, made right, forgiven, atoned for, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Meaning, how much more will he complete this work that he has done in us? He is going to get you to glory because he has been faithful to bring you into Christ when you were powerless, unworthy, rejecting him. When we were far from him. Language of we were God's enemies. He says, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What Paul recognizes is that all of us can come up against this. Is there truly this much intimacy that I'm being invited to? Can I really come to God with peace because of Jesus? Can I come to him in love because of Christ? And he says, listen, I want to explain this to you. If he died when we weren't worthy, he's definitely going to finish what he started, which means this is the basis of your peace. This is the basis of your confidence that God reconciled you to himself, meaning this, that God is right with you and that you are right with God. And you go, well, when did this happen? It happened in Christ. That when God looked at you and we were enemies, we were unworthy, we were that defaced, dehumanized creation, he said, I in my love am going to turn towards you and be faithful to my promise to Abraham by giving you my son to die for your sins. That Jesus is God's yes to us. Yes, I want you. Yes, I'm coming for you. Yes, I'm turned towards you. The wrath is gone. The sins are forgiven, and now I'm turned towards you. But Jesus is also, because he is human, is our yes to God. Jesus was the faithful one who worshiped enough, who loved enough, who didn't dehumanize himself with sin, and he turned faithfully to God to do all the things that we couldn't do so that we, in our humanity, are reconciled to God. That means that right now, today, whatever it is that is between you and God is there in your mind and in your experience, but it is not preventing you from having peace with God. It's been done with. Right now, whatever that shame is that you feel in coming to God, it has been declared gone, thrown away. And God has turned towards you in love. And Christ is turned towards God in love. And you are in Christ. And so the question is, okay, what do I do with that? He says, be reconciled. You don't need to make the reconciliation. You just say, yeah, I want that. Yes, I'm in. Yes, I'm coming. Yes, God, I'm going to respond to your peace. Means that you have confidence that you belong to God. Means that you have security because you are trusting in Christ's faithfulness, not yours. It means that you have belonging because you are in Jesus. And the word for all of that in Paul's language is grace. It's grace. We're not going to get all the way through 5, but I want us to consider this because I think this is a good place to stop. When I think about our experience of the love of God, I think for many of us, it is a highly cognitive thing. That there are moments that we experience, moments that we taste it, but more it's, yes, I know God loves me. The question, though, is, do we love God? Can we respond to him? Can we basically let ourselves walk onto the dance floor and flow with this rhythm of the spirit of love? I feel like a lot of us are junior high boys at a dance floor, right? Standing there, staring at the girls, having a good time. And your body, you're not sure if it's going to move right. You don't want to go out there and make a fool of yourself. And then there's that one kid who does, and we all make fun of him. And the truth is, like, he's dancing. And we're at a dance, but we're not dancing. I think there's a version of Christianity today that says, I want to sit on the sideline. I want to check it all out. I want to be able to say, look at that goofball over there, and look how wrong this person is. And I think when we get to heaven, God's going to go, why didn't you dance? I mean, you spent your whole life standing there, and you never danced. You have full permission to know that every awkward gesture of love that you make, every funky, this isn't right timing with the music, love that I offer to God, Christ swoops in and just makes it look sweet, right? He does, because we're just adding to Jesus's love to the Father. We're just jumping in and giving little bits and pieces and adding to this robust love, and the Holy Spirit is the one who is translating and making it right, so it's okay that it feels awkward. It's okay that it's a little funky. Don't let shame kill the power of the gospel. Don't let your personal lack of confidence prevent you from being confident in Christ. Satan would want nothing more than to make us think that we have grace through something other than Jesus. Grace because we're the right church. Grace because we're on mission. Grace because I'm the cynical one and those people look goofy. Grace because, and all of that is a false security. And ultimately, it's an insecurity. An insecurity in Christ. Not just yourself, in Christ. But when we dare to step into the depths and the riches of this gospel that Paul is preaching, when we dare to recognize that Jesus is God's faithfulness to us, Jesus is our faithfulness to God, and we get to just jump in and join this great dance between the Father, Son, and Spirit, because you have been made right, and because you have been reconciled, because you are the people of peace, and you are the people that love God, and you are the answer to God's faithfulness in the world, that he would have a people that would dance to the rhythm of his love and that would put the full weight of their hope in Jesus Christ. That's you, and that's me. And there isn't another people. And so today, I just want to declare over us that now, by the Holy Spirit, through our King Jesus Christ, you are free to love the one who has loved you so completely and without shame, because this is your true calling, to love the King your God, Jesus Christ, with everything you have. Father, this morning we come peering back 2,000 years to a letter that pulls back the curtain, God, not just on the beauty of your faithfulness and the beauty of Jesus, but it also pulls back the curtain on our own hearts, God. And we confess today that we are so quick to anchor our security in some other thing besides Christ. And I thank you that you have made us right, God, not just to leave us there, but you have made us right so that we can participate in loving you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. That you have made us new for this purpose. That you poured that love for you and from you into our hearts so that we can start to become fully human, which means those who were made to worship the one who made us in his image. And so, God, I pray this morning that by your Holy Spirit, would you pull us onto the dance floor and would you free us from all this false insecurity that we have? And would you allow us to look up and to see the beauty of Christ and express our love for you? We make space every Sunday for this at this table, where we taste and see your goodness and your faithfulness to us in the bread and the wine, and to step back and to declare that, God, we love you, we adore you, we desire you, Christ, to be glorified in this place as our King today. And may we be the people of peace and the people of love. In your name, amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with himself. If you're interested in hearing other sermons or want more information about the church, please visit our website at www.imagodaycommunity.com. Thanks a lot for listening.